God's word is rich. Let's look into it at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Hallelujah.
Well, we come now to one of the best loved and best known passages in the entire Bible, verses that have inspired and encouraged and given hope to generations of Christians for 2,000 years, and they continue to do so today. Verses that not only confirm that God has a plan for his children, but they confirm that nothing can stand in the way of the fulfillment of that plan. Verses that shine light not only on the plan itself, but why this plan will and must be fulfilled. Human beings are planning creatures and always have been. The late Stephen Covey captured the essence of planning in his bestseller, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. The second of the seven habits is begin with the end in mind. The essence of planning is doing that, having the end goal in mind before you start. One of the ancient principles of Jewish thought is last in deed, first in thought. The idea being that all completed work begins in the mind. That's where it starts. But there's a very significant difference between the plans of mankind and the plans of God. The plans of mankind can fail, and they often do, but the plans of God cannot fail, and they never do. Whatever God determines in his sovereignty will happen. No exceptions. What God envisions as something that will be done is as good as done before it even begins. Now, this is true because God is sovereign. When it comes to your plans and to my plans and the plans of anyone else, there are always contingencies. There are always things that can happen that we have no way of knowing will happen. But God doesn't have that disadvantage. He not only knows what will happen, he, in his sovereignty, can determine what will happen and how it will happen, and when it will happen. This is true about everything that God does, but the most important place for you and me is when it comes to God's plans for us. And this passage is very encouraging because it teaches us that God has a plan for every believer in Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that can keep that plan from perfect fulfillment. Now, I should add that this passage, though it's one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible, it's also a very commonly misunderstood passage in the Bible by well-meaning Christians. But let's start by seeing what it says. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We can be absolutely certain that when it comes to the children of God, God works in every situation and in every circumstance to ensure that his purpose will prevail. But what is God's purpose? See, that's the question we often miss. It says that God will do what he needs to do to fulfill and perfect his purpose. But what is God's purpose for his children? Well, in the next verse, we see, and it actually helps us to understand verse 28, if we look at the next verse, where we see what God's purpose is for his children. And God's purpose for his children is that they be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "It is God's will that you be sanctified." That is, that we become progressively more and more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." And we saw a couple of weeks ago where Paul says that our present sufferings in this life are not worthy of comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. And that glory that will be revealed is the image of Christ that we're destined to realize as a result of God's transforming work in us. This is God's plan for every believer. Every believer, God has this plan in mind. That we, through the process of sanctification and eventually glorification, be transformed into the image of Christ. Not that we will be like him completely. We won't. We will never be like him completely. But we will be like him in two very profound ways. One, we will be without sin. And secondly, we will have glorified bodies that are fit for eternity. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 28 again. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And that's where we'll spend the rest of our time. The verse is not teaching that God will always make us glad when we're sad, or that God will turn every tragedy into triumph, or God will show us how to make lemonade when we get lemons, or that there is a silver lining in every cloud. These are just cliches. These are just platitudes that we say because they'll make us feel better. But God does not guarantee that things will always turn out the way we want them to. If you've lived very long and you're honest, you will admit that things don't always turn out the way we want them to. They don't even always turn out okay, to be honest. The verse is teaching that God is so committed to our spiritual transformation that he will allow nothing to stand in the way of that plan and that process. That even in the things that are bad and painful and disappointing and discouraging, even in these, God is at work to bring about our good. Which forces the question, what is our good? What is good is God's plan for us. And that plan is that we be transformed into the image of Christ. You see, we tend to focus on the temporal and the short term, but God focuses on the eternal and the long term. It's not that God doesn't care about the short term, but the short term is not his ultimate plan. Now, many of you saw the movie a few years ago, Apollo 13, starring Tom Hanks. Now, Apollo 13 was the true story of the Apollo 13 mission to the moon back in 1971. But in the process of their journey, you remember they had some serious technical problems. Remember, Houston, we have a problem? They had a big problem. And the problem was so big that their mission was no longer to get to the moon and explore and come back. Their mission was survival, to just survive the trip and to get back to Earth safely. It's not that nothing else mattered. They still needed food and water and rest, but these were not central. What was central was their safe return. So they began to find whatever they could in the craft, anything at all that could be used to advance this mission, this process of staying alive and getting back to Earth safely. God's central mission, his eternal purpose for us is that we be sanctified and that we be transformed into the image of Christ. And whatever happens along the way, God will use to accomplish His mission and His purpose. We get confused and we get discouraged when we forget what God's mission and purpose for us is. It's not to make us healthy and wealthy. It's not to make us successful or to make us famous or that we will have fulfilling jobs or that we will be well-adjusted in a stressful world. None of those are bad, but that is not God's ultimate purpose for us. His purpose is for us to become like Christ. That's why we're still here, to become like Him, to be transformed into His image. So we should see the events and the circumstances and the trials of our lives as opportunities for God to work out His planned goal for us. So we need not despair over failures or disappointments or losses. We can mourn them. That's okay. We should. We can have regrets. Yes, that's okay. And we can be disappointed. Certainly, that's fine. But we need not despair because God never forgets His purpose for us. Never. And He will use even a bad thing to accomplish the good thing that He has planned for us. So, who are the people for whom this is true? Well, it says, same people, really, described by two different characteristics. First, those who love God. And second, those who have been called according to His purpose. It's the same group, same people. Not some special class of Christian. Those who love God versus those who don't love God. These are believers, the redeemed, the justified, Christians. Those who have been called according to God's purpose are the ones who love God. It's the same people. It's the same group. Now, verses 29 and 30 are a delineation of God's plan in stages. God's plan, we see in verse 29, begins with His foreknowledge. For God foreknew. For those God foreknew. Now, God's foreknowledge means that He knew us in eternity past. He knew us intimately, even before we were born. And by an act of His loving kindness and His grace, He decided that He would save us from the penalty of sin and grant us eternal life and ultimately glorification for His glory and His honor. It's nothing about us, really, at all. It wasn't about God's choosing us because of who we would be or who we would become or what we would do. It had nothing to do with that at all. God chose us because of who He is and because of what He would do. But once He chose us for this ultimate purpose, this ultimate plan, He started a series of actions that will eventually culminate in the perfect fulfillment of His plan. Having chosen us, as we were reminded in the call to worship in Ephesians 1, before the creation of the world, the next step was for God to predestine us to that predetermined end. Now think about it. If God has a plan for us that will be executed perfectly, then of course He would predestine us toward that desired end. For example, when an architect designs a building, the plans begin in the architect's mind. They don't exist anywhere except in his mind at first. But then the architect takes those plans that they've envisioned for this building And those plans eventually find their way to blueprints. Now, once they're on blueprints, anyone can look and see the vision of the architect. They can look at the blueprints, and if you can read the blueprints, you can see exactly what the architect has in mind for this particular building. And then the architect predestines every element of the plan that it would be executed according to the blueprint. So the fact of the matter is, if it's not in the blueprint, it's not in the building. If it is in the blueprint, it will be in the building. The blueprint defines the plan. But though the architect is not ultimately sovereign over the plan, because again, we're back to contingencies, right? You can design a building perfectly and start the process, and a tornado can come by and completely devastate the thing. There's no guarantees, but in a relative sense, at least, the architect is sovereign over the building. But you see, God is sovereign over the plan. So nothing can stop it, nothing can change it, nothing can alter it, nothing can destroy the plan. Rather, everything conforms to the plan, even bad things. Even things that are meant to do evil and harm everything. This plan, in fact, is so specific that when Jesus rose from the dead, and this verse tells us this, he became, as it were, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Firstborn means preeminent. It means superior, before and above all others. So God's plan is for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. So in a sense, Christ is the foremost and the superior and the preeminent of all who will be transformed. He was the first, and then all of those like us after him who were transformed, we are, as it were, his brothers and sisters in that transformation. Verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Now, this call is not like the call of a telephone solicitor or the call that you get to apply for a credit card. This call is not a request. It's a summons, if you will. It's like when a judge calls you to the witness stand in a trial. It's not a request. It's an order. It's an authoritative command. So when God in his plan allows you and me in his sovereignty to hear the good news of the gospel, when we hear the good news that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and we are beckoned, we are invited to become part of God's family, this is the calling that God planned from before the creation of the world. He's just executing what he planned long before we were born. And all those that God calls in this sense respond. Everyone. Everyone responds that has been called in this sense. Jesus said, in fact, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. The drawing of the lost is the Father's call to the lost. And they always respond to the call. In fact, it's so certain that Jesus says, and I will raise them up on the last day. It's so certain that he says that those God calls, draws, I will raise up on the last day. Notice the plan continues to unfold in verse 30. Those he called, he also justified. Now, you'll recall from earlier in Romans that to be justified means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Now, of course, we're declared righteous because God promises that when we respond to the gospel in faith, that we are justified and we're saved. No surprise there. And those he justifies, he also glorified. Now, isn't it interesting that the word is in the past tense? Glorified. It's in the past tense because it's so certain that it can be considered a completed act. It's as if it's already happened. Our glorification is the final stage of God's eternal plan for us. A plan that cannot be thwarted by anyone or anything, as we'll see in the final verses of chapter 8. So let's summarize the key points from this passage. God has a plan that includes true believers in Jesus Christ. Hopefully everyone here. If not, then hopefully soon everyone here. That plan was formed in the mind of God before the created world. It was formed in eternity past, not only before you and I were born, but before anyone was born. The plan includes the ultimate goal of transforming every believer into the image of Christ. That's the final element of the plan, and that's the ultimate goal of the plan. Because this is God's plan, and because God is sovereign over everything that happens, He will sovereignly use all things to advance this plan. Does that make sense? It's His plan. He's sovereign. He's going to make sure it's fulfilled, so He will take everything and anything and use it to contribute to the fulfillment of His plan. Things that are good, things that are bad, evil, destructive, painful, grievous, sad, disappointing, joyful, wonderful. It doesn't matter. God will use everything and incorporate it all into His plan for us. By doing that, He uses all things for our ultimate good. Because our ultimate good is reflected in God's ultimate purpose for us. We can't forget that. We cannot forget that our ultimate good is reflected in God's ultimate purpose for us. It's not our ultimate purpose for ourselves. What's good in the context of this passage is what God's plan for us is and what His purpose is for us. Having foreknown us before the creation of the world, He predestined us to His ultimate plan and purpose. So in eternity past, way before anyone was born, God foreknew us. He knew us. Before we ever came into existence, God still knew us. Why? Because God's sovereign, and He knows the present and the past and the future as one. And so He looked down the corridors of time and he knew us in an intimate way. And the Scriptures say He chose us. Because of who we are? No. Because of what we would do? No. Because of who He is. And then because He chose us, He predestined us. Hey, what else could there be? If He sovereignly chose us, and God is sovereign, and God's plans always find perfect fulfillment, of course He would predestine us. He would have to, or else the plan might not come to fruition. By predestining us, it ensures that His plan will reach fulfillment. Then He calls us to Himself to this ultimate plan. It's not just a request. Though it may look like a request, it's more than a request or an invitation. It's a summons to enter into God's eternal plan and purpose. Does that sound lofty to you? Where God, the Creator of the heavens and earth, calls you to be part of His eternal plan. And we respond. And when we respond, God promises to justify us. We're still sinners. We're still worthy of condemnation. But when God calls us and we say yes, He declares us perfect. He declares us not guilty. Because we're not guilty? No. Because we're sinless? No. But he declares us that way because it's part of his plan. It's why he chose us. It's why he called us. And he justifies us. Declares us not guilty. Forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. Well, how can God forgive sins in the future? Well, he chose us before we were even born. We're not going to do anything that surprises him. He already knows it. And every person that he justifies, he will someday glorify. Every one. No exceptions. No exceptions. It's an absolute certainty. It's as certain as anything can be. Because it's the plan of God, and God alone is sovereign. So if you're here as a believer today in Christ, you have a glorious future ahead of you, let me tell you. Better than anything you can even imagine. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you could have a glorious future ahead of you. But you'll need to respond to the call. Now in your mind, from our perspective, it begins with the call. In God's perspective, it began way before that. But we respond to the call. And you'll have to respond to the call before you can be justified. But when you do respond, you will be justified. If you don't respond, there will be no justification. And if there's no justification, there will be no glorification. And you'll miss out on what the Bible says is so wonderful that the human mind cannot even comprehend it. So don't miss it. I hope you don't miss it. The rest of us, we're already believers. I hope we can stand the weight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your plan. It's nothing we thought of, nothing we would have thought of, but something that you thought of countless eons of time ago. Even before we came into the world, you foreknew us. And in your mercy and in your grace, you predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Having determined that, you called us, and we responded with yes. And when we responded with yes, you justified us. You declared us not guilty. And now, the only thing left for the believer, as part of your eternal plan, is that we be sanctified in this life, and that ultimately we are glorified for the next. And through it all, you will be glorified and honored beyond any possibility for words to express. So those of us who are believers, we thank you for including us in your perfect plan. We know it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. You didn't choose us because we're worthy. You didn't choose us because of anything we've done. You didn't choose us for anything we would have done or even might have done. But you chose us to display your marvelous grace and to show that our salvation is not our work at all, but purely your work. And we look forward to the culmination of your plan on that day when we will be glorified and our frail and weak bodies will be redeemed and our final adoption will take place and we will have new bodies fit for eternity. Thank you for not only what you've done, but thank you for having your servant Paul record it for us so that we can not only know it, but we can worship you all the more because we know it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.